Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Proverbs chapter 8, resuming our study at verse 10. The condolences of this congregation is extended to Bill Sin and his entire family on the death of his brother this past Wednesday, Jay Sin. Bill comes from a family that has Jesus Christ as their Savior, and certainly that was the case for Jay, and he had a dread illness that carried him into the eternal future. And so now he is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Now, some of you don't know Bill. He's the one in the congregation that actually sings. You hear him singing parts, and he sings out loud, and he seems to have a good time. Bill is from Virginia, hand over the heart. And as you know, Dan Ingram is his pastor. What is the actual city? Is it Arlington? Arlington, Virginia. And I've known Dan for a long time, and Bill is originally from the St. Louis area, and he's been in several times to visit his brother and his family. His brother's service, by the way, will be this afternoon at 2 o'clock at a place that many of you know. It's at St. John's Church on Westheimer, that great big church in which Joe Hunt's service was performed. And beg your pardon. Well, that's a flashback from Houston. Yeah, there's a main drag in both places. One's Westheimer and one's Manchester. So it's on, don't go to Houston for this. It will be in actually Baldwin, and at the St. John's Church, just a little bit east of Clarkson Road, at 2 o'clock this afternoon. I thought it was probably time for us to consolidate all of our expanded translations for Proverbs. And I sent out a poop sheet this morning on that. We've drilled into it now to the 10th verse. And for those of you who would like to get it in context for as far as we've gone, here's a reading beginning at verse 1. Now, we've structured this in a way to show you that it is poetry. There are seven stanzas that include seven sextuplets and seven quatrains. And the first three verses make up the first sextuplet of the introductory stanza. Verse 1, the rhetorical question, Proverbs 8:1. Does not wisdom summon loudly? Does not discernment raise her voice? Verses 2 and 3, the location of the oration. Verse 2, from the tower where the streets intersect with the main thoroughfare, she takes her stand. Beside the main gate at the city's entrance above the marketplace, she cries out. Quatrain 1, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, the universal appeal. To the men of the human race, I keep on summoning, and the utterances of my voice are directed to all mankind. Verse 5, the appeal to the benighted. O immature believers who are easily enticed, understand prudence, the assets of self-discipline and good judgment that provide discernment. O fools, understand how to apply doctrine with discernment. The exhortation to the audience, stanza 2, sextuplet 2, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, the contents of the oration. Concentrate for the purpose of inculcation, because I continue to communicate orally about noble things, and my lips reveal righteous standards. Verse 7, the virtue of the oration. The words formed in my mouth are the utterances of truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Verse 8, the integrity of truth. All the utterances from my mouth are marked by integrity. Toward believers, with an emphasis on the function of justice. Regarding self, with emphasis on the principles of righteousness. There is nothing crooked or twisted in them. The exhortation to the audience, stanza 2, quatrain 2, verses 9 through 10. Verse 9, the virtue and value of wisdom. They, all the utterances of my mouth, are clear and obvious to those who are caused to understand, and upright to those who desire to seize and hold revealed doctrine. Verse 10, doctrine trumps money. And that's where we resume our study. The New American Standard reads in verse 10, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. Point one. This verse begins with a reiteration of the last phrase of verse 9. There, the word masah emphasized a desire, and this signifies interest in learning what is in the Bible and once found to seize and hold it. There must be interest. The interest is found here as you exhibit positive volition in your soul to doctrine that has been communicated. Then if you say, yes, I believe that, it moves over to the cardia as understanding. The word is ben. The understanding is a word that is used in this proverb that indicates epinosis, understanding of doctrine. The Hebrew word is ben. For you to continue your spiritual advance and to grow in grace, and to therefore become a good soldier for Jesus Christ, a good ambassador for Christ, you must have interest in what the Bible has to say. And once you get a piece of information in your soul, it must create a desire to want to know more. And that desire we're calling interest. And as you advance in that plan where you utilize the divine operating assets to increase your knowledge, the thing that keeps you moving forward is interest. And without interest, you will not move forward. And you will move over here. A believer with no interest in Bible study is called, in the context of Proverbs 8, Kasil, the naive and the fool. But if you continue forward, you will move through the first 9 problem-solving devices and you will accrue wisdom in the soul, chokmah, and that is the application of doctrine to life. Now, the Bible, once studied and once interest is found, you reach out and claim that doctrine as it is interpreted and presented to you by the Holy Spirit. You seize it and then you hold it. And that means you have it as ben doctrine in the cardia. Now, in verse 10, the idea is expanded with the cal imperative of the verb lakak, used figuratively of taking on commands or instructions. Wisdom issues a command for the believer to take the responsibility of taking the initiative of doing so. It becomes your responsibility once the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God clear to you. He's made it clear for you to accept it, which you do. It transfers to your cardia, which means it is doctrine you can use. It is in your soul. It's in the storage compartments of the stream of consciousness, and it's recorded down on the hard disk of the soul in the neural pathways of your brain. You can recall it. You can apply it. But you, at that point, have the responsibility to utilize it. The Holy Spirit has done His job. He will recall it for you when circumstances arise that it is needful, but it is your responsibility to pull that volitional trigger for application. Without application, you're involved in studying the Bible as literature. Now, I made a statement last Thursday that if you go to a local university and you take the Bible as literature, you will have to pay for it. It's my understanding that they charge on average around $400 an hour to take a course at a local university, state-run types. That means for a 4-hour course, you people who come in here and do not take seriously what goes on, you do not take the doctrine you've learned and intend to apply it, then you're no better off than taking the Bible as literature. Now, you see Danny Hunt, and you give him your $1,200. But if you intend to use what is taught here, apply it to your life under the power of the Spirit, then it's free. In the cow, the meaning of lakak extends from take or seize, with the result to take away or to appropriate for oneself. So the sense of one's own acquisition of learning is reflected in Proverbs 1:5 and Proverbs 9:9, as well as this passage. So what you're doing is you're appropriating the Word of God for yourself. You're taking the doctrine that's communicated by the Holy Spirit, made clear to you, and accepted by your free will. You have reached out and seized the divine concept, and it is yours. Now, what if someone was to give you something real nice, and you thank them for it, thank you so much, and then you put it up on a shelf and you never touched it again, and it was to your advantage, given to you for your advantage. You need this, you can use it, and I'm giving it to you. And then you say thank you, and then never look that way again, never touch it again. That's what the Holy Spirit does in Bible class. It gives you something free of charge that you can reach out, seize, and hold, and it is yours. You make the volitional decision to reach out and get it. That's the idea here. The idea is that it's sitting out there to seize, and you do it. And then you put it up on a shelf in your soul, and you decide that you're not going to use that. You like the way you've been doing things anyhow. But it's nice to know. I can win a debate over a beer about what a passage says in the Bible, but I don't intend to use it. What the naive and the fool are commanded to take is instruction, and that's the word musar. A better translation is discipline from instruction, and the word implies correction through education. So what happens in a church is there's a corrective process going on. You come in here with the inventory that you possess, that you've seized and held. That's who you are, biblically speaking. Whatever doctrine you know, that's who you are, biblically speaking. You can't do any better than that. That's all you know. So if you're a new believer, you've got 8 to 10 doctrines rattling around, that's who you are spiritually. You can't be any better than that. If you've been here for 20 years, you've got a whole bucket full of doctrine. It's stored in your soul. You've gotten it from the Scriptures. You've seized and held it. That's who you are. But you can't be any better than that. But you can be a lot worse by putting it on the shelf and becoming kasil. I'm not going to use it. So what happens here is that there's correction through education. You can do better. You can be better. You can be more efficient. You can have more wisdom. You can be a person that can execute far more efficiently. And that's all free will. But the Holy Spirit will provide you the data that you need in order to improve. Now, let's take, for example, that it is the responsibility of the church to educate believers in the Bible. But to educate believers in the Bible does not mean that the church can apply that for individual believers. You have to do that. It's free will all the way. Now, education has the same responsibility with regard to academic subjects. You send your children out to a school, both public, private, parochial, or you do it yourself at home, whatever the case might be. But I'm telling you that for the most part, the public schools have failed. The church now entertains while the schools assault Christianity and promote human viewpoint, human good and evil. And so nobody's doing their job. Parents have a responsibility before God when a child is born that that soul has been assigned to them to educate, first of all, in the laws of divine establishment and good manners. And as a child grows toward maturity, in other words, the brain gets wired for abstract thought somewhere around 11 or 12 years of age. Up to that point, you're introducing the concept of a supreme being. There is a God and He loves you. And other things can be taught, primarily establishment viewpoint, manners, decorum, these kinds of things. But if you instill in a child's soul respect for authority, and there are people in charge in varied aspects of the human life, then when they learn that Jesus Christ is their Savior and that we are to follow Him for He is our leader and our God, then they're authority oriented at that point and they can apply submission to this Savior. Up to that point, if they don't have authority orientation, they're not submitting to anybody. They can come to Bible class and they can win sword drills, but they are their own person and they submit to nobody. And we have a population, let's say, filled with people in adulthood who have decided that they're good enough. They have been taught that they are good enough. And whatever decisions they make that are good for them is just fine. Moral standards do not intervene, do not consult. The conscience has been more or less trumped. And therefore, there's an adult population that simply believes that there's no reason to submit to anybody. And they will submit to someone who has a charismatic personality, who tells them what they want to hear, and promises to give them what they don't deserve. Now, for wisdom to become developed in the soul of an individual, he must be authority-oriented from the very beginning of the process. Therefore, concentration on the teaching of the Word. And that would begin way down in prep school. Concentration on the teaching of the Word. You have to be very flexible with the little children. Of course, I understand that. We're just telling them that there's a God and He loves them. Bible stories are told to give them orientation, the kinds of things that God is able to do. As they move through the system, they need to submit gradually but certainly to the authority of the teachers, they would in a classroom for education, as they would to the parents in the home, as they would to the policeman on the beat, etc. They need to have this authority orientation developed so that when the ruler, the leader, the king is introduced to them as their eternal Savior, they know how to submit. Now, there's certain people to whom you submit, and other people don't qualify. Women need to understand that. You submit, the ladies submit to their fathers as they grow up. And the fathers then decide to whom they will delegate their authority on occasion. They delegate authority down to a school teacher or to a coach or to an instructor of a musical instrument or something of that nature. And when the child goes in to take piano, they submit to the authority of the piano teacher. And that piano teacher's authority is regulated to that instructional process. And then the father takes back over. And then as she grows up, she's going to find that they're suitors. These are the men that the father meets at the door locked and loaded. And they will come around wanting to take her out. And when the father agrees to that, he is delegating the authority to that guy to protect and preserve his daughter. And he has that authority so long as she is in his company. And if anything goes wrong, then he will have hell to pay. Because the daughter will get a lecture about you'll never go out with him again. That will disappoint him. Look, I'm not making this up. When you let your daughter leave the house with some hard leg, you have stepped right into the heart of hell. So you better vet them, you better know who they are, and you have some idea from the get-go what they're up to. Now, those are the areas where a woman can legitimately submit to a certain degree to people other than the father. And then ultimately, when the transfer of authority is made from the father to the groom, then there is a permanent transfer at that point. He becomes the protector. He becomes the provider. He becomes the one who is in charge. And the wife submits to that guy. And if she is not willing to submit to him totally, she should never marry him. He's not qualified. But when she does, and he is a man of virtue, then she is as well protected by that husband as she was by her father. Now, how do you get a mental attitude like that? It is from the Word of God. It is understanding from the very beginning that there are systems in life. And these systems provide an encapsulation of freedom and an encapsulation of one's privacy and an encapsulation of safety. And you stay in that bubble of authority, you're going to be fine. And if someone penetrates that and you've allowed them to do it, they're guilty for sure, but you're guilty for not having the wisdom to avoid it. Concentrate then on the teaching of the Word. Here wisdom issues a commandment to the believer to submit to her instructional discipline. Submit to the instructional discipline of the Word. Can you submit to the Word of God? Can it be your authority? Now, that's hard nut to crack. I've got some people in this congregation right now thinking, you're getting far too deep and too close to home here, buddy. You come in here, this is not the Bible as literature. This is the Bible communicated for you to seize and hold and to utilize in your daily life as a good soldier for Christ. It becomes top priority in your life, and it is the inventory you consult for all decision-making processes. If you do that, wisdom is going to promise in this chapter that you will be blessed exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ever ask or think. And if you reject it, you will have hell to pay. Because you're a kaseel. You're naive. You're a fool. I'm just quoting Miss Wisdom. For wisdom to become developed in the soul of an individual, he must be authority-oriented from the very beginning of the process, concentration on the teaching of the Word. And that would be, what is the system here for concentration on the teaching of the Word? Well, first of all, it is rebound. Then there is genuine humility. Genuine humility means you come in here as a student without portfolio. You submit to the teaching of the Word of God. There's some people who sit in a congregation and they analyze the conversation of the pastor and they decide that they're going to, in their mind, of course, exegete what he says and try and figure out what he's done wrong. Next thing, if you've got genuine humility, then there's authority orientation to the communicator. If you do not have complete submission to my authority as a communicator, you're in the wrong church. And that's okay with me. I've run a lot of people off. And the reason is I'm not the right guy for them. Some of them want buck and wing stuff in the pulpit, and you can get that around here. Next thing is concentration. Can you concentrate? Submitting to the system, and now concentrate. Rivet on the message. Next would be interest. As the message is communicated, you have interest in it. Is this of interest to you? Next is inculcation, if you are, and that inculcation is designed for application. So that's the process. Now here, wisdom issues a commandment to the believer to submit to her instructional discipline. A command, mind you, it is an imperative mood, and you're commanded to take my instruction. Seize it and hold it. Proverbs 8:10, you can see that in the New American Standard. Take my instruction. Imperative mood. You've been ordered. But as you know, the imperative mood is the farthest removed from the reality of all the grammatical moods. You parents know that. You can issue imperative moods to your children all day long. Now, you want to lay some money on the table as to whether it gets done? Clean up your room. Okay, and you go somewhere and you mill around the house and you come back and not a thing has been moved. Not one thing. Did you not hear me tell you, clean up your room? Yes, sir. Then clean it up. All of those imperatives, you see. Now, does issuing an imperative mood clean the room? It doesn't touch the room. Why? Because in the soul of the person who hears the imperative, there has to be a respect for authority and response to what has been mandated. When the yes, sir means I'm fixing to do it. And then you come back in 20 minutes and it should be done. But it's not. Because an imperative mood is the farthest removed of all the moods from reality. Volition can put the believer in front of the teaching, but it does not necessarily respond to the instruction. So here you are, very nice, showed up, good. Local church congregation. Excellent. Now we communicate from wisdom. Wisdom is being personified. Miss Wisdom, who lives down here, has all of this experience on inculcating truth and applying it. She's the one that's been there and done it all and knows it all. And now she's communicating to all of us down the pipeline here. Been there, done that, take my instruction. And you sit there and you have a decision to make. Well, I think I'll listen today. And maybe I'll be interested. It takes genuine humility for a person to totally submit to any system of authority. It takes genuine humility to totally submit to any system of authority. Are you in any organization where someone is in charge? Is Heather here? There you are. Heather is going to be involved in music, where people come to you and want to be in your organization. Did I get that right? Okay. Now, sweet Heather has been educated and is even going further than that and getting other degrees. So that at some point, there are going to be young people come to her and say, I would like to play flute. Others will say, I would like to play trombone. I used to hold one of those. I know that they move back and forth. Some will say, like Eric, for example, once did, I would like to play the cornet or the trumpet. And then before you know it, you've got a band organized. Now, where do you find out where people are authority-oriented? You put the sheet music out there, and you teach them individually how to play it. You go to practice. And then everybody's practiced at some point. Now let's see if we all can play this thing together and make it sound right. Now there are notes up on the stand there. They're on the sheet. Everybody's got the same stuff, although they play it at different times. And if everybody does their job from start to finish, it's one thing. One thing. Called a march, a sonata, western swing, whatever. What if one person decides he wants to play it differently? That's me. I thought that these marches that Mr. Maul put out there sounded better with a little jazz influence. And Mr. Maul did not like me deviating from the standard. And he would fuss because I was not authority-oriented in Mr. Maul at first. Mr. Maul weighed about 90 pounds, and he was 103. And he could instill more fear into the soul of a teenager than you can possibly imagine. So eventually I got authority-oriented Mr. Maul, and I tried my best to play what was on the sheet. If you're in an organization, someone's in charge of it, and they're going to insist that you do what it takes for the entire group that's functioning in that organization to be successful. And you take a renegade and a maverick that wants to do it their way. They're not authority-oriented because they don't have genuine humility because they're self-centered. And therefore, they foul it all up. One person. Now, what about the Christian way of life? Look at it this way. Jesus Christ has an organization. It is called the church, universal. Now, he's trying to organize everybody to be a good soldier, to be a good ambassador, to be a good priest, to be a good this, that, or the other with regard to application. He's got a system set up. He said, okay, I've got a lot of people globally that have accepted me as personal Savior. I need to organize them to be good soldiers in the hostile environment of the devil's world, to communicate the Word of God, to use it themselves to be victors in the invisible war. So what I've done is I've got several different people scattered around that are going to be instructors. I'm going to call them in the church age, first of all, evangelists who go out as recruiters. I'll recruit some new players, and I get them in on the team. And when they get recruited, they'll go into these places that I've set up called the local church. And they're going to go inside that local church, and there's going to be a guy there that I will provide that will communicate to them the same thing, theoretically, that every one of these other training camps are teaching. Same thing. Everybody's getting the same thing no matter where they meet. Local church, guy communicating, positive volition. We'll all get this. And then therefore there will be this global upsurge of the Word of God being applied in the daily lives of the people while functioning in the hostile environment of the devil's world. There will be global impact as a result of this. That was our Lord's plan. How'd that work out? Well, it's the devil's world and he wasn't going to have it. And so there is all kinds of influence. Demon influence, demon possession, human viewpoint, evil, human good, progressivism, all of these kinds of infiltrators that come in and cloud the thinking of the people. And then we're noting in this verse, doctrine trumps money. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. And the church is more interested in silver and gold than in the instruction of the Word of God. Are you reminded, some of you are renegades and mavericks of indulgences? Have you noticed as you watch these period pieces they cut out in Hollywood? I've just watched Elizabeth, that movie on Queen Elizabeth I. Have you noticed those huge, beautiful structures? The cost factor sucked from the congregation called indulgences because they buy their friends out of purgatory. Where is the teaching of the Word of God? Where is the deviation away from the desire for money in the church? Why are there pledge cards in Protestant Christianity? Why do people have to sign their names on the line to say that I will give thus and so much this year? And you're sent bills and statements at the end of every month. Why is that? Take my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choicest gold. 20 minutes for the pastor, buck and wing by the choir. And we're sure going to pass that plate. Problem we have in the country is we're a client nation and we've gotten our eyes off priority one, which is the discovery and the advance toward wisdom. Nobody wants to do this for real. And because of that, people take the Bible as literature even in the churches. And they ought to be paying $1,200 a week to the treasurer. Now, those of you who are in here, not serious, Bible is literature, see Danny Hunt. $1,200 a week. Then I'll assume if he gets no money. And all of you people are interested in the grace exposition of the Word of God and intend to have interest. Volition can put the believer in front of the teaching, but it does not necessarily respond to the instruction. It takes genuine humility for a person to totally submit to any system of authority. To do so within the structure of a local church under a human pastor is often found difficult to do. And that's why in many of these early Proverbs it is wisdom that is speaking. It is the Word of God that mandates the believer to choose its discipline through instruction. The discipline of the Word of God. It is a discipline. When you get an imperative mood, it is telling you to do something that possibly you're presently not doing. But it is a mandate to undertake that idea and to make that a path of least resistance. Now, I know it's hard to do. That's why you come 4 hours a week. That's why you do it month in, month out, year in, year out. I've been here for 24 and a half years and I hadn't missed a Bible class yet. Now, the mandate confirms the validity of wisdom's target audience mentioned in Proverbs 8:5. The mandate confirms the validity of wisdom's mandate target audience mentioned in verse 5. O immature believers, the naive, who are easily enticed, understand prudence. So what's prudence? the assets of self-discipline and good judgment that provide discernment. O fools, understand how to apply doctrine with discernment. Prudence, the assets of self-discipline and good judgment that provide discernment. That's prudence. Understand, you fools, how to apply doctrine with discernment. You don't have the discernment, it's tough to apply it with it. Now, the naive and the fool are students without portfolio. A naive person or a fool comes in here, and what is the naive and the fool? They're people that are involved in this area right here. They're saved, but they have no interest. So what is a naive person? Someone who's not clued in. You may be naive about a lot of things you don't know about. What if I were to walk into, a calculus class at one of the local universities, and I went in and perched up in there and had my pencil out, and I decided that I would sit there and take me a little calculus. The prof would not be long in discerning that he had someone naive in his class. What if he would ask me a question? I don't even know how to phrase a question that he might ask, but he might ask one. And then he would find out I was naive. In a few more minutes, he'd find out I'm a fool. Kaseel. But I have interest. All right, fine. Go back to basic math. Let's see you multiply and divide. A believer with no interest in Bible study is naive and a fool. The naive and the fool are students without portfolio. You got no credibility. You're naive. You're a fool. You know nothing. Doofus. They do not have wisdom due to lack of instruction. Doesn't mean they have to always be a naive person or a foolish person. They do not have wisdom due to lack of instruction. They must first make themselves available to hear the message before their volition can be challenged to choose for or against its content. Must make themselves available to hear. And you've made yourself available to hear today. And therefore, communication has occurred. You can accept or reject. But if you remain a fool and the naive, it's because you did not submit to the instruction of Lady Wisdom. Therefore, the opening command is saying to the naive and the fool that they are students who need the discipline of divine instruction. Make the choice to submit to my disciplinary instruction. Make the choice to submit to my disciplinary instruction. Now, Scripture indicates that one of the major distractions to making doctrine the number one priority in life is worldly gain. And this is symbolized in the verse by the elements of silver and gold. And the Lord addresses this problem in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, New American Standard. And James comments on this issue in James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, if a believer chooses friendship with the world, he will reject the discipline required to orient and adjust to the instruction of the Word of God. But wisdom will put all this into perspective during the third stanza. Now, the illustration of a worldly distraction from wisdom's instruction is silver, followed by the assertion that gold that gold is a distraction from acquiring her knowledge. Knowledge here is diath, and that puts you in this category right here, where you have academic knowledge and your volition is being challenged to accept it. The illustration of a worldly distraction from wisdom's instruction is silver, and that's followed by the assertion that gold is a distraction from acquiring her knowledge. So our verse in corrected translation, Proverbs 8:10. Make the choice to submit to my disciplinary instruction, not silver. and to knowledge rather than choice gold. Now, the next verse is verse 11, and there's a textual problem with that, and we'll take that up at about 10 till the hour.